From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you from Greenville, South Carolina. I'm glad you can be with us today as we continue to let the Bible speak from Psalm 138, verse 2, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I trust the Lord will bless this study of his word to your hearts. I hope also that you'll remember that this week on Let the Bible Speak, we're marking the 500th anniversary of the traditional year of the birth of the great Scottish reformer John Knox. Some time ago, I preached a message on the life and ministry of John Knox, a man whom God used in such a powerful way that it's not too much to say that the whole world has felt the effects of his work. So this week, we'd like to offer you the opportunity to receive a free copy of the message, John Knox, the Reformer of Scotland. To receive your cassette or CD, please write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We look forward to hearing from you. And after speaking of Scotland, what could be more appropriate than to hear the 23rd Psalm sung to the traditional tune, Crimond. Robert Schuller, famous as the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, attributed the message that drives his ministry to a statement by the late Norman Vincent Peale, an apostate from Bible Christianity and the apostle of the power of positive thinking. Schuller also has strayed significantly from the faith of the gospel and has become a strong advocate of the positive thinking approach. The thing that Peale said that struck Schuller was the claim that Christ never called anyone a sinner. The conclusion is that we should not be as negative as those old-time preachers who went on and on about people's sin. We should be more positive, more loving. That's the way to win people. It sounds good, but it's false. The claim that Christ never called anyone a sinner needs to be examined very carefully. Did Peale and Schuller never read their Bibles before making such a claim? They may be able to say you can't point to a text with the actual words, "you're a sinner," in it, but they must have seen that they were covering a blatant falsehood with empty semantics. In Luke 7:47, for example, our Lord spoke of the woman who anointed him in the house of Simon the Pharisee and said, "her sins are many." He spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and called them hypocrites. He termed them a brood of vipers, and he told the Jews that they were of their father the devil. It's essential to good treatment to obtain an accurate diagnosis. Preachers are called to expose to men their sin. It's only as men are convicted of their sin that they will seek for the only Savior from sin. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Today, evangelists think that they have better success, as they term success, by presenting him as life's great problem solver, the one who will bring a sense of fulfillment to the human heart. They rarely deal closely with men about their sin and depravity, offenses that call down the wrath of a holy God. They rarely call upon men to genuine evangelical repentance. They rarely expound the all-sufficient merits of Christ in his life and in his death. Just ask yourself, when was the last time you heard a preacher expound the divine scheme of justification? Or set forth the glorious truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? It's not negative for Christians to tell men that they are sinners. It's positive, the first step on the road to giving them the gospel of free grace and telling them of the wondrous love of God in Christ. You see, once you know you're a sinner, I can give you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's the statement that's worthy of all acceptation.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he would love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how
God has spoken in creation, yes. But in exhibiting His perfections, in declaring His will, in manifesting His grace, and in demonstrating His power, there's nothing to compare with this book. Sure, I look at the power of God in the heavens and the wisdom of God in the heavens. But then I come and I look at a poor, vile, guilty sinner, and I see the power and the wisdom of God in saving such. I think it's ironic that it was Charles Darwin himself who in 1833 visited the South Sea Islands. And there he came across a race of cannibals who were so low, so corrupted, so animalistic, that to him they appeared subhuman. They were beyond being elevated. In fact, I think it would be true to say that Darwin at first looked on them as the link between man and the lower species. That was 1833. He didn't revisit those islands for 34 years. In 1867, he returned and could not believe his eyes. Those same cannibals, for the most part, were now clothed. They were civilized. They were hymn singing. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were loving. The reason John G. Patton's ministry and preaching Christ, opening up the Bible. So moved indeed was Darwin that he immediately made a very generous gift to the Missionary Society. Praise indeed. From a most unexpected source. Praise indeed. There's nothing more effective than God's Word. Thou hast exalted thy Word above all thy name. But that Word may refer, of course, to the incarnate Word. And if it does, we take it that way then, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of the glory of God. You remember the words of John in John chapter 1? We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, where he tells us that the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. To the Colossians in chapter 2 he writes that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because, verse 9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Himself said wonderful words to Philip in John 14:9, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. You see, here in Christ, all the perfections of God are embodied in a person. A person who walked among us. A person who belongs to history. A person who was true man, true flesh and blood. A person who is still accessible to us. In Him, God and man, two distinct natures, but one indivisible person for all eternity. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here we see all the divine attributes in operation. Do you want to see the power of God? Then see Jesus. This brings creation out of the realm of what's called ontology. You know, we read, in the beginning God created. That's as much as I can know about that. That's not an action witnessed by any mortal being. It's why it's beyond the realm of scientific investigation. It is not a reproducible act in any laboratory of man. So, here's something that brings creation out of that realm to something that touches our lives. See the Lord Jesus standing in the open heathland the hills overlooking the Sea of Galilee. See him surrounded by thousands of starving people, wearied out with a long journey and a long day. And he takes 5 loaves. And he breaks them. And this is not magic, but it is mystery. Those 5 loaves had a specific content. All the ingredients were measured and limited. You break 5 little loaves. You mustn't understand big loaves with about 40 slices. You must understand 5 little rolls that would be, hardly rolls even, more like flat things that would be for one little boy to eat at one sitting. You break them. What have you got? You've got 5 loaves broken with all the goodness in the world. You couldn't make more than 1 or 2 people be satisfied even for a day or for a half a day or for half an hour with them. But as he broke, he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. And 5,000 men besides women and children were fed to the full, and 12 baskets full were left that weren't eaten. There's power and there's creation in the hands of the Savior. When in Cana of Galilee, the servants took water and they poured it. It was water in their hand. It was wine by the creative act of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's power. You see him calming the storm. Are there any more beautiful words in Scripture? Peace, be still. There are storms that would ravage this world were it not that Christ is still doing that very thing. And there are metaphoric storms that would wreck your life were he not doing the very same thing. We see his power healing the sick, raising the dead, crushing Satan, laying down his own life, no man taking it from him, laying down his own life and then taking it up again, as he himself had said. Do you want to know about God's love and God's mercy? Can you see it any more clearly than Christ loving the unlovely? Do you see him with that poor fallen woman? And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Do you see him with the other who had washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair? Go your way. Your sins are gone. Old Simon says, that's the Pharisee, he says, this man doesn't know what he's dealing with. If he knew that woman the way I know her, he wouldn't let her touch him. You see, that's the glory of Christ's mercy and his power and his purity. You and I touch the filth and the filth imparts itself to us. Jesus Christ touched the filth and he imparted his purity to it. Cleared it away. You see him living and dying. Not for sinners in general, just. Don't just lose this. He died the just for the unjust. Oh, that's wonderful and true. But remember, I'm the unjust. I'm the sinner. I'm the ungodly. I'm that filthy rebel who ought to die and be damned eternally. And Jesus Christ could love me enough to die and shed his blood for me. Do you want to see God's justice and God's judgment? Then hear Christ as he thunders against the scribes and the Pharisees and warns them, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Today, we see his glory. We who know him We see His glory. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see Him. But the day is coming when all the world will see Him. 2 Thessalonians 1 tells me of that day when He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tells me of that day when He will be glorified and admired by and in His people, but equally in the destruction of the ungodly. Oh, I tell you, here is the fullness. As Hebrews 1 tells us, God, who spoke in all these ways in the past, has now spoken once and for all in Jesus Christ. And then the final thing I'll say is this. Thy word, thou hast exalted or magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word may refer specifically to the covenant word. And in that sense, the doctrine is that faithfulness to His promise is God's chief and most obvious attribute in dealing with His people. David here may have been thinking of the promises of God in general, but I think it's more probable that he had in mind some very particular or great promise. Many Bible commentators believe that he wrote this in response to the promise of 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Obviously, the immediate reference there is Solomon, but David understood it, I believe, to the ultimate reference, the greater than David and the greater than Solomon, he whose kingdom would be literally forever, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Messiah. Now, David immediately in verse 21 in 2 Samuel 7 said, "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Very similar, "for thy word's sake." And here he's saying, thou hast exalted thy word. This promise, this glorious covenant promise. I believe there's a lot to be said for him responding to the promise of Christ. But whatever the promise, at least this is clear. David had a promise in mind. And the fact that he was celebrating is, God never promises without performing. God is holy, God is just, God is great, God is majestic, God is all wise, God is all powerful. You can say all those things. But you know, without this, you'll get little good out of all those truths. David is saying, Lord, when I see all the wondrous manifestations and all the wondrous witnesses to the greatness and glory of my God, there is one thing that stands out above the rest. In all your dealings with me, you have exalted this to the topmost level. You've shown my God is faithful to His covenant promise. That's something on which you can depend. You remember what Solomon said? 1 Kings 8:56. There hath not failed one word of all the good promise of God. And again he makes a statement such as, thou hast spoken with thy mouth, thou hast fulfilled it with thy hand. God's word is never an empty word. It is never a vain promise. It is never something that God may forget or go back upon. He has exalted his word. In other words, what he says, he has put that right at the pinnacle of all the ways in which he has made himself known to us. And he's saying, I want you to understand this. You can depend on my word. You can depend on my promise. Think of the Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Literally, roll thy way upon the Lord. That way of care and trouble, that way of perplexity and worry, that way of uncertainty and confusion, that way of challenge and difficulty, that way of suffering and anguish, roll it upon the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That's the promise.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll make sure to join us each morning, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, as we let the Bible speak.